Thanks to Robin and the musicians for leading us as we praise God together. I'm just realising when I mentioned the Christianity Explored there, I didn't explain that it lasts four sessions. There are four sessions. It can be done longer than that, but we compress it into four. We still cover all the content. It means that if someone's committing to come along, they're only coming. They're committing to come for four evenings. So maybe that makes it easier for folks. So just if you're inviting someone, you might bear that in mind. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the paper at all that on the 15th of January, just past there, so-called Bishop, he called himself Bishop Eddie Long, died of cancer, aged 63. And in his obituary in the Times, the subheading was, "The Bentley-driving, private jet-flying and alligator shoe-wearing televangelist and megachurch preacher of the prosperity gospel." And that's how he was described. And part of the obituary went on, to judge from the tenets of the prosperity gospel that he zealously promoted, Bishop Eddie Long was among the most devout of men. In common with many other leaders of megachurches in the United States, he preached a Christian creed with a distinctly American flavor. God wants his followers to be rich, believe and donate to your church, and God will reciprocate with health and wealth. So he said, at one point he engaged a tax lawyer who made a video called How to Maximize Your Clergy Salary and Benefits Package. Aaron and I tried to find it, but we couldn't find it anywhere. I don't know where that is. But he was unapologetic, and he said, "I would love to sit with you and walk with you through the Bible to show that Jesus wasn't poor." That's what he said. Time magazine ran an article on televangelists, which is very critical of them and the wealth that they had and all the prosperity that seemed to surround them. And David Watson, in his book Discipleship, says, "The world is increasingly deaf to a church that has sold out to materialism." The world is increasingly deaf to a church that has sold out to materialism. And of course, it's easy to condemn wealth in others. It's easy to condemn some of the televangelists or the big mega churches, or maybe the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church, which have huge investments and lots of money here and there and everywhere, and somehow excuse ourselves. But then we are the church. If you're a believer today, then you and I are part of the church. So how does Jesus' teaching on possessions apply to you and me? It's easy to look at others and to excuse ourselves. How should being a follower of Jesus affect our attitude today to our possessions? Jesus said that to be a Christian is to follow him, to follow and obey him. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" And so let's take a look this morning at the passage there, Matthew chapter 6, as we see what Jesus teaches his disciples. Remember, he was teaching his disciples at this point. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read, "Jesus saw the crowds, he went up a mountainside and sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So Jesus is speaking to his followers, and here's what he says. Let's read together Matthew chapter 6. We'll just read that short passage from verse 19 to 24. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. Thank you for the radical teaching that he brought into this world. And we pray that you'll help us now as we look at the very words of your Son to understand them and to accept them and to apply them to our lives. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Excuse me, I'm suffering from a cold and cough the way a lot of you are, I know, at the moment. So try and put up with me this morning anyway. Jesus really puts three challenges to his disciples in this passage. They've got to choose between two treasures, earthly and heavenly. We've just been singing about those with the boys and girls. And two conditions, light and darkness, and two masters, God and possessions. That's what he's saying. To follow me, you've got to make choices. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to make choices in today's world. And let's look briefly at these this morning. First of all, two treasures. You see it there in verses 19 to 21. There's no biblical prohibition about having possessions. There's nothing that says we can't own things or have your house or your belongings and so on. What's challenged is the attitude to those things, the attitude to our possessions and the things that we have. If you consider the early Christians, some people think that they, in the early church in Acts, is the very beginning of the church, that people had nothing, that they all gave away all their possessions. In fact, we can read there in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. And then just over in chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And some people have the idea this was like some, maybe an early form of communism, where everyone just put everything in together and there was one big communal pot. But we read that they met together in their own homes. The believers still had houses, they still had possessions. And the emphasis there was on meeting need. Again, Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And also then, in verse 34 of the chapter 4, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So the emphasis there was not on not owning anything, but in making sure that there weren't some in need while others had more than enough. And the action there was continuous. The Greek verb is the imperfect tense. It means that people were always selling. It wasn't a one-off act that people sold all their stuff. People were selling things. They saw someone in need and they sold something they had and they helped them out. Just as today, some were wealthier than others. There were some of the Jesus' disciples and the early Christians will have been wealthy business people. Some will have been servants and even slaves. There was a complete range of what people owned and had. But the emphasis there is not so much on giving away everything, but on the attitude to what you have and seeing others in need. And Jesus there warns against storing up treasure for yourselves. He warns against storing up possessions. Verse 19 there, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So amassing lots of possessions, more than we need, having things put away for a rainy day, and maybe having a selfish attitude, no regard for those in need. Seeing people in need, having more than we need, but not meeting their need. That's what the early church were practicing. They were giving away what they didn't need to help others who were in need. And why does Jesus warn against that? Well, it's foolish. We've just been singing about it again, the boys and girls. There's no security in having loads of possessions. Things can rust, could decay, they can be devalued, there's the risk of theft. You can't put confidence in possessions. Not very long ago, there was the recent shares collapse. Lots of people lost lots of money when share prices suddenly fell. I never understand what drives the stock market. But suddenly, people's investments were worth a fraction of what they had been worth. Even property that people invested in, the property crashed. And even some big organizations, which had plenty of capital in theory, suddenly found their reserves depleted because they were putting their trust in earthly things. And secondly, it's selfish. Why should we amass more and more stuff when there are people in need? A lot of us have far more than we can ever use or really need. And yet there are people in our society, in our world, who are in need. So it's selfish to store up more and more and more. And thirdly, it's idolatrous. Aaron touched on this last week. If we rely on our possessions, they can take the place of God in our hearts. And rather than having faith and relying in God, we can be relying on the possessions we have, because there's safety there, there's security there. We know that those things are there, and we know that we can turn to them in any time of need or problems. Paul warned Timothy about this danger, the love of money. He said, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not the money itself, not the possessions themselves, but the love of money. And the writer to the Hebrews says this: keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. And Jesus saw this danger in the rich young man. Remember, the rich young man came along to Jesus and asked about following him. And Jesus, knowing that he was rich and knowing that he put so much reliance on all his possessions, said to him, first, go away and give away all that you have. Go and sort out all your property and give everything away. Then come and follow me. Because he wanted this young man to put his trust in Jesus, to put his trust in God himself, not to be relying on all the things that he had. And that's why he said to him, go away and give away your possessions, because you'll have riches in heaven. If you want to follow me now, you don't need to worry about all of those things. And we live in a very materialistic age, a very materialistic society here in North Down East Belfast. We're certainly not immune from that. We may not consider ourselves very wealthy, but in world terms, we are very, very wealthy. We're all very well off indeed. And now more than ever, our whole society revolves around celebrity and what we have and what we can do and so on. We're judged on what we possess. We're judged on our house, we're judged on the car we drive, the labels we wear, the mobile phone we have, the holidays we can take. That's how people judge society, and it's very easy to be caught up in that. It's very easy to be caught up in that. The latest iPhone, wherever it is, comes out, and we have to get that because suddenly ours looks old, the latest model of car, or we see somebody else does their house up in a certain way, and we think, yeah, well, you know, mine's looking a bit shoddy now. We can so easily get caught up in that because that's the way our society is, because people put so much value on possessions. So in an ad in last week's Sunday Times, I don't know if you can see it there, it says, I want enough money to always live the life I can't see it from here. And anyway, this investment company says, we'll make it happen for you. Now that's the ad. You know, you want enough money to live the life of love, we can make this happen. Invest your money with us. I can't remember what the company's even called. It doesn't matter. But so many people's lives revolve around getting more possessions and making sure they're securely, financially safe. And we can easily get sucked into that way of thinking. We can so easily get sucked into that way ourselves. Paul says, writing to the Romans, don't be conformed to the values of this world. Or as Phillips paraphrases it, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. We have to somehow resist that temptation to just get and get and get. There's no problem with possessions. But when they start to possess us, as we sang with the children, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a lot of teaching in the New Testament about possessions and about money, because that's simply the way we are. God knows that that's the way we are. He knows that that's our temptation. He knows that that's our tendency. And he knows that that's the way of the world in which we live. And we've got to guard ourselves as Christians not to fall into that same pattern. Then Jesus warns about the danger of... warns people that the disciples that they have to choose between two conditions, light and dark. This is the second challenge he gives them. This follows on from verse 21, the thought in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Scripture, the eye is very often used to mean the heart. If your eyes are bad, then your vision is distorted. You're not able to see the things that I couldn't see a minute ago. If your eyes are bad, your vision is distorted. If your heart's bad, your whole life can be distorted. Your whole life can be skewed. The Greek there for good says if the eye is the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The Greek word good used there has the idea of being generous or open-hearted or warm. And the word for bad has the idea of being miserly or niggardly, holding on, clinging to what you have, not looking out to the needs of others. And if we allow our heart to be set on acquiring more and more and more stuff, our whole life can be affected and our faith can be damaged. If we're constantly on the lookout for more things and we're constantly worrying about what we have. Remember Jesus, when he was speaking in the parable of the sower, he said, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So he said that there are those who hear the word of God and they come to faith and they put their faith in Jesus, but then all the things around them, as they look at what they need, and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes their faith and it becomes unfruitful. And that happened, of course, because Paul, writing to Timothy not very many years later, said, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. People who came to faith. Paul's writing about people who were believers. And he said, you know, some of us have, we got so caught up back in the world of wanting more and more things, we've wandered away and caused all sorts of grief. Jesus' followers must be different. Nothing to stop us having possessions. Nothing to stop you having a house to live in or coming to church in your car or having the things that you need. But we've got to be very careful that we're not eager for more and more, setting our hearts on more and more possessions. You see, if you rely on possessions, there's no end to what you can get and there's no end to what you want when you'll be completely satisfied. I've mentioned this man before, J. Paul Getty. At one time, the Guinness Book of Records named him as the world's richest private citizen. He founded the Getty Oil Company in the United States. And he was asked in an interview once, how much would he need to earn to be completely satisfied? And he said, just a little more. Well, there's always just a little more. If that's your aim, then you will never be satisfied. The book of Ecclesiastes, written many, many years before Jesus, said this: whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. That's why Paul could say, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Whether I've enough, whether I've nothing, I've learned to be content, because he had a spiritual perspective. And he said this, writing to Timothy, the younger man who's going to take over from Paul eventually: godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. See, Jesus' disciples must be different. We've been promised treasure in heaven, so you've got to be careful that we're not so busy acquiring treasure on earth that we forget about our spiritual perspective. We forget that to follow Jesus, he demands that if we follow him, he is first in our lives. And all those possessions may be there, but if they start to govern us and start to drive us, then we're getting our priorities all wrong. And so Jesus gives a third challenge, and he says, you've got to decide between two masters, between God and possessions. We read there in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And the word there for money is the word mammon. If you have an older version of the Bible, it may be translated, you can't serve God and mammon. And that's simply the Aramaic word for wealth. Literally stuff. Things that we have. You can't serve both God and all the bits and pieces that make up our lives. And there's a progression we see here. If you store up possessions, then you begin to set your hearts on them. We can easily do that. And if we set our hearts on them, we can ultimately be mastered by them. Having those things drives us. What we must get, what we need to buy, what we need to possess, what somebody else has that we haven't got. And it's very easy, even as a Christian, living in a materialistic world, to be caught up in that. If we're honest, we can all be caught up in that. And we can want to put our trust in God. We can say, yes, Jesus is first in my life, but I need to have my bank account sorted. I need to have my possessions. I need to have these things just in case. Many people rely entirely on their possessions. That's all they have. Their savings, all their buildings, their hope is pinned on those. That is true for so many people in our world. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, our trust's got to be in God alone. It doesn't matter if we have those things, but we've not got to rely on them. We've not got to put our trust in them. We rely on Jesus himself. That's the problem that the rich young ruler had. Jesus didn't tell everyone who came along to follow him, go away and give away all your possessions. He said that to that one man for whom he knew it was going to be a big issue. He could see that that was going to be a problem for him. And so he said to him, your possessions are going to drive you and you're going to come between you and me, so you need to sort those out. We've got to look at our lives, at our what we have and what we are driven by, to see whether we're any different to that young man. John Stott said that to be a Christian is to be a non-conformist, radical disciple of Jesus. That's how he defined a Christian. A non-conformist, not conforming to the society and the norms of society around about us, radical disciple of Jesus. It's hard to be radical. It's hard to be radical in a world where everyone's going in one direction. It's hard to be different or to be seen to be different. But we all need to do a bit of an audit now and again in our lives. And we've auditors in to look at our church accounts coming up to the general meeting. We need to ask ourselves some of these questions. I hope you can see those there. What do we have? And what do we really need? Of all the bits and pieces we have, what do we genuinely need? Are we driven by the need to have more and more? Are we always needing to acquire more things than we really need? Do we want more and more? Are we just as guilty of materialism as everyone else? In other words, would people in your work or people in your family or your street notice any difference between your attitude to possessions and my attitude to possessions and everyone else's? Or are we just falling into that same trap? Are we generous to those in need? That's what the New Testament Christians practiced. They didn't store up loads of stuff themselves when others were in need. When they saw a need, that they helped meet that. Out of their excess, out of the excess things they had, they kept what they needed and they gave to others. Do we contribute generously to the church, to mission? Maybe you support different mission organizations apart from the church here in Hollywood. Are we giving generously to them? And do we really give generously to those who can use money which we have to serve God? Is a relationship with God more important than our material possessions, our career aspirations, our ambition for our children's education, all those things that drive us in our, particularly in this part of the world where we're so driven by the need to succeed? Do we have an eternal perspective? Do we really remember that one day we will have all the riches we need in heaven, spiritual riches beyond measure, whatever we have in this world? Or are we, like so many people, caught up in what we have to have today, that actually God's promises of heaven are way in the back of our minds? Aaron lent me a book. It's by a man called James Twitchell, who's professor of English and advertising at the University of Florida. And it's not a Christian book, and he's not a Christian man at all. It's called Lead Us Into Temptation. And it's subtitled The Triumph of American Materialism. And here's what he said. When we have few things, we make the next world holy. When we have plenty, we enchant the objects around us. The hereafter becomes the here and now. And we say to ourselves, you deserve a break today, not in the next life. People in Peru who were very poor, who would often thank God that they had everything they needed. Thank God that they had no lack. And these people had nothing or next to nothing, because they knew that one day they would have all they needed. It's very easy for us to be the other way around, to look at what we have and to think that this is, we must gain more and more and more today. See, if we trust in God, we will have peace. We will have peace because we know that whether the stock market crashes or falls or rises or whatever it does, we will have peace because our security is not based in that. If we rely on wealth, we'll never have peace. If we rely on our possessions, because those are always fragile. No matter how secure we think our investments are, there's always that danger that things will go wrong. And so Jesus says, we didn't read this verse, verse 33, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You'll have what you need. You maybe never be rich and famous or have what your next door neighbor has or have what someone down the street has. But you will have what you need, and you'll have the most important thing. You know, that eternal security of knowing that God's kingdom will one day be shared with you. That's why Paul was able to have that contentedness we read about. He's able to say, whether of a lot or whether of little, I'm content. Because I know that ultimately, I'll not take any of this stuff with me, but I will go to be where I'll be eternally secure. See, it's not about having possessions. Jesus is not teaching about having possessions. He's teaching about being possessed by them, about setting our hearts on them. We've got to be so careful because that's the way our world and our society is. We're thinking of growing in maturity as Christians these days. That's what we're thinking about. What does it really mean to be a Christian? We know the doctrine. We know what the Bible says. What does it really mean to be a Christian in our modern world, in our little corner of it here in Northern Ireland? Maybe, of course, you're here this morning and you still need to make that biggest decision of all, the decision that the rich young man hesitated to make as he walked away from Jesus. Maybe you need to follow Jesus. Jesus said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? So many in our world, you read about in the newspapers and the weekend magazines, have so much. They have everything they need. But ultimately, they won't take it with them and they will have nothing. And they will simply have God's condemnation and wrath to face. Jesus offers that possibility to everyone who will follow him. He says, anyone who seeks God won't be turned away. If that's you today and you've never really put your trust in Jesus, well, there's a challenge for you. What good is it to gain everything, to get all this stuff you can, and at the end of this life to lose it all and to have nothing but God's condemnation? What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? We live in a very privileged part of the world where materialism drives us, but if you're a believer today, don't be driven by that. And if you're not a believer, I would really urge you to consider Jesus, who came to give you eternal life, value in life in this world and in the world to come. Not trivial things that don't last, but came to buy your salvation and mine. That's the one in whom we must put our trust. Let me just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, just as we finish. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus left all the glory, the eternal glory of heaven, and came to earth, born in a stable, wandered about Palestine for 3 years with his disciples when he began his ministry, crucified, died an appalling death, gave up the riches of heaven for us. He became poor so that we might become rich. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And that's the one we serve, and that's the one, if we're believers today, whom we put our whole trust in. And we've got to really look at our lives to see, are we living lives that are different? Are we living lives in the light of eternity? In the light of the fact that God has saved us and that one day we will go to be with him? Or are we simply caught up in our modern world with so much going on around us that we need more and more? We put all our emphasis on this life and what we can get, and we forget that there is more to life than just our possessions. Serving God, loving him, seeking his kingdom is what must drive us in all that we do. We're going to sing another old hymn. We sang an old hymn at the start of our service. We're going to sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart." And in it we sing that verse, "Riches I heed not." We don't want to be constantly looking out for the stuff that we can surround ourselves with. We want to look to God's kingdom, to serve him, to know his blessing now, and to know his blessing in the world to come. So let's stand together as we sing, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart."